Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
We've been talking about the church and why the church matters, a series called Connect. Because I have said, as Penny and Jill have said as well, over the last number of weeks and months, that we have an absolute undying belief that the family of God, the church of God, matters. Whatever your experience has been of the family of God, and mostly that relates to how we have been hurt by people, it doesn't change this simple fact that the family of God is God's chosen way of taking the kingdom of God that was brought through Jesus and bringing it to this world. There is no plan B. Many, I've been fascinated by Christians who will stand at the top of mountains and pray over cities, but never actually get involved in the nitty-gritty of life with people. The kingdom of God is demonstrated in you, through you, and flows out from you through the church. And I talked about why, and we have talked about why, it's not good enough to sit at home and watch God TV. Can I just say for the record, I actually don't mind God TV. There's kind of faint praise for you. It's some really great stuff and some real kind of wacko stuff. The point for me is this, is that actually that in the community of God's people, living your life with one another, you actually learn what love and grace is about. I said that last week. It's like God does not come into your life and kind of majestically drop love and help you to kind of just feel more loving. It's when you start to walk together with each other, and we walk together with each other, and we start to learn how love flows from us and comes out of us, and how we interact with one another and grow, that we actually grow as people. That was God's design for us to be together. And I know that many of us have had a difficult time with the church. I know that many of us have had a difficult time with God's family. But my conviction is this, and it doesn't change, that whatever your experience is, bring it up to what the Word says. That's a life thing, and I'm going to give you that for free. That the way to actually enjoy life and get the fullness of life, John 10:10, that Jesus talked about was this. The Word says, and if my experience is here, I'm going to get to that stage where I get my experience to mirror what the Word says. We're not going to be people who shrink back, make excuses, or just shut down and go, well, this is just the way it is, and kind of get the Word of God to fit where we're at. That is not what this church is about. And my conviction is this, despite what your past experience has been, and to be honest, I've probably got a bigger t-shirt than you in terms of how the church can help you or not. But through it all, what the Lord has said to me is, Andrew, there is no plan B. The church matters. The church is critical, and your involvement in the church, in the family of God, matters too. It matters for you, it matters for God, it matters for this country. It matters on a whole kind of many different levels. So that's what we've been talking about. And today, I get the great pleasure of talking about a series, and I'm just about to watch your reaction. We're going to talk about giving and money. Oh, listen, come on, let me see you standing up and getting excited. You know, it's one of those subjects that, you know, talk about anything else in the world, Andrew. Talk about, you know, whatever, but don't talk about money, because we just don't talk about money. Isn't that? And I can see you getting all defensive. It's all right. Loosen the grip on your wallet now. It's fine. All right. We're going to talk about, because the church is one of the few organizations, one of the few families where actually money, we talk about money all the time. And it's funny that we're in a world that is in the middle of financial turmoil, where we're coming out of a credit crunch, there are job losses all over the place and austerity measures by the government, and money is a big issue. Let's not make any bones about it. People out there are worried about money, they're in fear about money, and the people of God are touched in the same way as the people out there are. So we need to have a mechanism where we go, right, we need to not be afraid to talk about money. And as those of you will know, in this church, we do not have a ministry of condemnation and guilt. So please relax. Let's go. But open your heart to hear what the Lord says to you this morning. Because it is my conviction that this is one subject where we can't just put our heads in the sand and we can't get suspicious, because I'm guessing that probably some of you are thinking right now, oh, I know what's going to happen. This big fella is going to stand up there and he just wants my cash. Let me see your hands if you're thinking that. Thank you, Sam. At least you're honest. Well, now that you mention it, people get all suspicious. They get very defensive. And people go, well, look, all he wants is my money, which is a loaded response in itself, but I'm not going to go into that right now. People feel oftentimes when somebody in a church talks about money that you're going to be manipulated. You're going to be made to feel bad, put under pressure to give everything that you have. But I want to tell you this morning, that's not the case. Often the church can make you feel guilty about having money. and ironically feel guilty about not having it, depending on what kind of teaching you listen to. Isn't that right? We get embarrassed about money. Sometimes it feels like a grubby subject. It's beneath us. We don't want to talk about it. It's like, oh, well, let's talk about family and rugby and everything else but money. Oh, no, let's not talk about that. It's a dirty subject. And subconsciously, most of us, if we're really honest, compare ourselves or we rate ourselves against other people, sometimes on the basis of financial worth. He's worth a few pounds, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He's got more money than me. Mm. And, you know, let's be honest about it. That's what happens. That's what goes on. But it's one of the key subjects for the church that we need to grasp. And I want to talk about, why are we talking about it in a series about the family of God? Well, there's lots of different reasons, but primarily I'm going to try and fit in the next sort of 25 minutes what I believe is our heart as a family regarding money. I didn't want to miss it. I'm not embarrassed about money in any way, shape, or form. Because I think when you get a God perspective on your finances, on your money, and how it relates to church particularly, everything changes. It certainly did for me. Robert G. Allen, who's a financial author, said this: money is one of the most important subjects of your entire life. Some of life's greatest enjoyments and most of life's greatest disappointments stem from your decisions about money. Whether you experience great peace of mind or constant anxiety, anyone experience anxiety in the area of money? Sometimes I do. It'll depend on getting your finances under control. Or Billy Graham, who most of us will have heard of, said, if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. You get money right, and the implications for the rest of your life are huge. But if you live with something underneath the surface where it's like, money, I don't even want to look at it. I don't want to be challenged about it. Please don't go there, Andrew. If you live like that, don't kid yourself. It affects every other bit of your life. It affects how you relate to one another. It reflects how you relate to God's family. And you will forever live under a cloud if you don't get your attitude to money squared up. Really? Well, actually, Jesus said that. Jesus talked a lot about money. And he wasn't a fundraiser. He wasn't short of a few bob. But do you know this? 1/6 of the Gospels and 1/3 of the parables, that's 16 out of 38, Jesus talked about stewardship. This was a big agenda for Jesus as well. And if it's a big agenda for him, it's a big agenda for you. And why did he talk 1/3 of what he talked about money? Why? Because it was a massive indicator of how your walk with Christ was going, where your life was at. And Jesus drew this incredible parallel. He said the implications for how you deal with money, how you deal with your finances, are way more profound than what you think. You see, many of us are very good at devolving our lives, aren't we? We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Just don't talk about money. We love you, Lord, but I'm not going to give you a pound. We love you, Lord, but actually this is all about me and mine. And Jesus said you can't do that. And actually, if you try to live like that, do you know what's going to happen? You're not going to see the fullness of God in your life. You can't do it. And remember that Jesus' words were always words of life and truth. There was no condemnation or guilt, but he said there is a direct link between your money and the rest of your life. And that's why Jesus spoke about it so much. In fact, in Luke 16, verse 10, he said, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, please do not get condemned. I am in no way condemning you for how you deal with your money. I'm simply pointing to the word and saying, Jesus made a parallel. And do not think that you're excluded. I did for many years think that, you know what, God, it doesn't matter what I do. I will do the Christian thing. But I lived with this annoying kind of feeling in the gut where I always felt bad when I heard finance or money related to church and related to church family. I felt guilty. I felt a wee bit ashamed. And I didn't really want to go there. But Jesus kept speaking to me. The Holy Spirit kept prompting me and saying, this affects it all. This affects it all. And I'm going to explain a little bit about that. Understand this morning there's a battle, and whether you like it or not, whenever you become a Christian, you enter into a lot of battles. Life is a battle. Life becomes enjoyable, it becomes rewarding, it becomes fulfilling when you walk with Jesus Christ. I have absolutely no doubt about that. But at the same time, the battles that we face, if we don't win them, it can cause discouragement and it can cause depression and you can live in defeat. And one of the biggest areas where I see that when I talk to people is the area of money, bar none. It's not sex, it's not power. Actually, for me, in my experience, where people get it most under guilt and condemnation and just can't seem to get through is the area of finance. And I don't want it to be like that for you. primarily in our thinking, that the enemy wages war with us. And for us to be in complete victory, not just to sing about it and kind of get all excited about it, what we need to do is we need to align our thinking with the Word of God. And importantly, I'm going to talk about this morning, follow through with appropriate action. And as we start to do that, once we start to get an understanding of God, what he says, but more importantly, then we start to follow through based on who God is, you will see your relationship with your finance and your money change. And then as that changes, the rest of your life will change. You're not excluded. So let me, can I put it real simple? Get with the program. Don't go out of here today saying, I'm just going to do what I've always done. Because if you always do that, what are you always going to get? What you've always had. Something like that, isn't it? Do you get me? So the biggest issue for me is this, is trust. Those of you will know in this church, we talk in Exchange a lot about what God is like and how he's revealed that through his names. The names of God, remember in the healer series, we talked about Jehovah Rapha being God the healer. And this is why the names of God are important. Because whenever you, how do you know what God is like? Well, you can read about Jesus, we can see God in each other. But one of the key things for me in my learning has been this, that the names of God are a window to his character. The names of God, as described in the Word, are a window to his character. So if you want to know what God's like, see, people go, well, I kind of, God's a bit like this, or he's a bit like that, and I really want to know him. Actually understand what his names are, and you will have a big input, a big view into what God is like himself. You know, we see El Shaddai, he's Almighty God, El Olam, the unchanging God, El Elyon, which means the possessor of heaven and earth. He's Rapha, the God who heals you. He's Adonai, Lord of all lords. And we have another name, which I'm going to look at this morning. Now, it's important that we understand and we get to grips with. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says this, those who know your name, what, will put their trust in you. God's nature and character are revealed through his names. And he actually says that, how does trust in God in the area of money come about? Know what God is like. You see, many of us have such a massive disconnect between the God that we think about and then how do we relate to him? What I mean is this, we have a fuzzy view of God. And so whenever it comes to money, we're not exactly sure who or what we're putting our trust into. It will God do and say and come through who he says he is? Will he do that for you? The Word says if you know God and you know his names, those people put their trust in you. Whenever I started to understand that, for me it was like, okay, my follow through in the area of money is going to be based not just on me feeling bad or feeling guilty, but having a good, thorough heart revelation and understanding of who my God is. And in Genesis 22:14, you get this incredible story, all right? And we have this name of God. It's called Jehovah Jireh, all right? Not Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's only used once in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, when it's the story of Abraham. He's taken his son Isaac up Mount Moriah, and he's going to kill him. Okay, you might not know the story, but God speaks to Abraham. He says, this is your only son. Abraham and Sarah had waited for a long time for a son. God speaks to him and says, Abraham, go up the mountain and sacrifice your son to me. Sacrifice your son, kill him dead, cut him, and that's it. This was a real story. And whenever Abraham's going up the mountain, you see at a point of the story where he's just about to do the deed. And what happens is this, that an angel appears and says, don't do it, Abraham. Look to the right, and there's a ram, a sheep stuck in the thickets. There's your sacrifice. You don't need to sacrifice your son because God has provided for you another sacrifice. Sacrifice the ram, don't sacrifice your son. And Abraham's response at that time is this, Jehovah Jireh, meaning God will provide. Now, that's the way we have been told it. But let me tell you, in the Hebrew, it actually means way more than that. And whenever I started to understand this a while back, it really got me very excited. Because the actual translation of that word in Hebrew is not the Lord will provide, but it's the Lord sees and he provides. Isn't that an incredible thing about God this morning? That what God says to you is this, that in the middle of your situation, in the middle of your money, in the middle of your finance, it's just not, I am your provider in some kind of ethereal sense. God says to you this morning, I see every single bit of where you're at. The Lord sees, the Lord watches, and he provides. In English, we might say something like, if somebody needs something, you know, you'll say, I'll see to it. And when we say, I'll see to it, what it means is, don't worry, it's taken care of. That is the word of God to you this morning. The name and the character that God reveals in Jehovah Jireh is this. Not just that I'm going to provide for you, but he says, I see where you're at today. Some of you need to really grasp that, because when it comes to this area, some of you don't know that God sees exactly every single pound, shilling, and pence that you've got to deal with. But the Lord says to you this morning, in his nature and in his character, he's looking out for you. He sees it and he provides for it together. Isn't that an incredible God that we have? You're not on your own. You're not stuck. You're not going to be without. God says this morning to you, I see it. I see it. You're not on your own. Is anybody happy about that? Yeah. Sweet mercy, come on. That is just incredible. Whenever I start to think about that, whenever I think about having 3 kids and a mortgage and all that kind of stuff, and the Lord said to me when I was preparing, Andrew, don't worry, I see it. And more than that, I've already provided for it. And I was like, oh, come on, Lord, that's incredible. Talk about freeing my heart. And the thing is, God says, I'm never going to change my character. I'm never going to change my nature. I'll see, I'll provide. And the third sense of this name, Jehovah Jireh, is this: the Lord is seen. So the Lord sees and provides. And the third sense in Hebrew is the Lord is seen. So what it means is this, let me put it all together. It's God sees your need, he meets your need, and as he meets your need, you see God in the middle of it, which builds faith and encouragement. 3 senses to 1 word in English. Isn't that an incredible picture into God's character? The Lord sees you, he provides for you, and you will see God, as will other people, in the provision. That is God to you today. Do not be afraid about your money or any of that stuff, because you have a God in his very character who says, I see every single bit of it. The sense is that God constantly looks at your life. He constantly looks at your situation. He constantly sees the need of his children, and he promises, he makes a covenant and an oath to you that he will always provide. He will never not provide, because his nature is to always meet your need. Does that encourage anybody this morning? We have sometimes a view of God that he is some tight-fisted, miserable old hallion who sits up there and wants his people to be in poverty and in lack. And let me tell you something, that is not Jesus Christ or his work. Our God is a God of provision. He's a God of favor. He's a God of blessing. And he's a God of meeting, not just need, but overstepping the mark, as some people would say it, and pouring blessing into your life. That's his character and his nature, and he will never change it. In Jesus, you have that promise. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, I was once young, now I'm old. I have never seen a godly man abandoned or his children forced to search for food. I've never seen a godly man abandoned or his children forced to search for food. You have a father this morning, a God who sees every single one of your needs. And here's the important thing. He's already made provision for you. That really encourages me. And how do I relate that to my giving? Well, if I don't have that view of God, it's going to be very difficult for me to let my hands start to open up. Because what happens is this, where we don't see and don't believe the nature of God and the goodness of God and the love of God, we can say whatever we want and put our hands in the air all day long. But actually what happens is you see demonstrated in your life whenever you really start to get a heart revelation. Faith, remember I've said this, is not just taking big steps. Faith is a byproduct of a love relationship. Faith is not something you muster by yourself, and I'm going to do giving in faith. I'm going to talk about that right now. The more you know that God loves you and you get rooted and established and grounded in God's love, then what you find is that your relationship to your money changes. Because all of a sudden, standing behind you, you have the God of heaven who owns it all, saying you will never be without. Now, that translates into real life. But how does it do it? How do you actually walk in that? Giving should not be a stressful thing. It shouldn't be an embarrassing thing, and we shouldn't feel bad about it. If we have a revelation of an incredible God that we have, the incredible Jesus, and knowing that he says he has provided, how do you make that step from going, okay, I hear that, let me see it in my life? Anybody interested in that? Let me tell you how it worked for me. Much teaching today has put people under law and condemnation over the whole area of money. You give, God gives you back. You take, sow a seed of faith, God gives you back. And it's all about what you have to do in order to get God to give back to you. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Okay, put on the TV and you'll see that you can buy blessings for $117.99, or you buy a wee prayer cloth and, you know, you rub yourself in a prayer cloth and you'll see money flowing through your door. Do you get the point? I'm not making a point about that, but it's total nonsense. All right, let me just throw that out there. Is that straight enough talking? Do you know why that I'm being so straight about that? It puts people under condemnation and guilt, and it makes them think that it's all about what they do in order to get God to give back. That is not how it works. Our central message in this church is the love and the grace of God. It's about His favor towards you. It's about what He has put out for you. It's about His heart to you. And what you do doesn't move God in the slightest. Do you know why? He was first moved out of love and grace for you. Your giving one way or the other does not move God to bless you. He moved first because He loved you first and He wanted you to live in the blessing that He had before you gave a red cent. Let's get this right into our heads. There's a danger that we get this wrong with giving. Let me explain what error is. Most people think that error is thinking that Jesus was an astronaut who lived in Arizona for 20 years. And they go, oh, that's obviously wrong teaching and that's error. That is not. Error is simply this. It's taking one bit of scripture and using it to the expense of every other bit of scripture. Or, you know, pushing it too far, let me put it that way, and ignoring what the Bible says in other bits about the same subject. So many people get into error quite by accident. And let me tell you, like, you have people, I utterly believe in the grace of God. That is our central message. But we do have people who go far too far and listen very carefully. And they say, it doesn't matter what I do. I am under grace, so I can behave whatever way I want and see the blessing of God. You are blessed and you are loved by God. But if you live like that, you're going to miss it. And I'm going to explain why. And then on the other side, you have the faith camp. And you have people who are, and I'm trying to be really careful, but I might get it wrong. So bear with me. You have people who go, do you know what? Just fire out a seed. Just doesn't matter where your heart is at. Just keep sowing, keep speaking out. And God is under obligation to pour back into your life. No, it doesn't work like that either. How does it work then? How do we live in the balance between we are people under grace, but we have to respond in faith? Because money is one of those areas. Money is one of those areas. Nothing will stop the flow of God's provision in your life quicker than self-righteousness and a works mentality. When you go, it's all about what I'm doing. Look, God, look at all the money I'm given and look how great I am. When you express faith like that, it's like, God, look at me. Now you pour back. It doesn't work. It stops God's flow in your life because God does not work on the basis of your righteousness. We need to balance grace and faith and understand how they work together. It's a little bit like this. Sodium chloride is salt. Those of you who are scientists, if you eat enough sodium on its own, it'll kill you. If you eat enough chloride, which is a poison, it will kill you. What happens when you put them together? It becomes salt and it's essential for life. We need to live in the balance of understanding that God is gracious and He's loving and that is our foundation. But how do we walk out that then in real life? Because you can't sit in your backside and go, God, you do it all. He has done it, but we need to walk into it. Does that make sense? The unmerited favor of God, the grace of God, is all provided by Jesus Christ. His love, His grace towards you, not dependent on you or your actions. God providing for you has got nothing to do with you. It is His heart to see your need and to provide. And whatever you bring to God, thinking that that's going to get you brownie points, forget it. So how do you appropriate what God has provided for in grace? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says this, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And what that means is this, God provides everything by grace. You don't earn it, you don't work for it, it's God's love to you provides it in grace. Okay, do you understand that? But you appropriate it through faith. So what I mean is you pull it down, you start to apply it to your life by responding positively to what God has said He has done. Do you understand? Do I need to make that clear? Because it's a really key point. Giving is an act of faith because you're believing that 90% or 80% will go further than your 100%. And that doesn't work unless you understand this and you have a firm persuasion that you're putting your stuff into the hands of a supernatural God who can multiply and increase everything that you give Him. Before you were born, all the work to save you, to heal you, to provide for you, to protect you was already done. It was already provided by Jesus Christ. It was nothing about you. It was all provided by God's grace and favor. So true faith is not something that you do to get God to respond, because God doesn't move that way. He's moved by love and grace, and in Jesus he moved way before you were ever born. But simply faith is this: I know that God loves me, I know his character is true, I know his promise is right. So faith for me is responding positively to that truth and appropriating then everything by grace. Do you get me? It's simply not saying, God, I want to do so that you respond to me. I don't want you to give a penny like that. I want you to give knowing that you're stepping into the character and the nature of a God who has already provided everything that you need for. Whenever I understand that, what it does is it frees me to give. My response whenever God says, I've met your needs, Andrew, my response, and Penny's response is whenever we go to think about giving, my response is this: I can give freely with a good heart and excited about it, because I already know that as I do that, I'm stepping into grace where everything has been provided for me. You have to work in the balance of that. True faith is this: simply positively responding. When you know that you're loved, the byproduct is that you respond positively to what God says. So whenever he says, I meet your need, faith in me is not, I'm doing this so that you give me back. It's, I'm responding positively, Lord, to who you've said you are, to what you've already done and what you've provided for me by your grace. True faith requires a response. And all it does is this: it positions you to receive everything that God has provided for in grace. That's a good word. Some of you have never heard that before, and I can tell by the looks in your faces. Either that or my fly's down. All right? Let me just check. All right? Some of you look real stunned. But that's the incredible thing. I was just checking there, so I'm thinking, hold on a wee minute. That's not the reaction I was hoping for. Terrible. So that's my point. When you get rooted and grounded and established in a God who says, I have got your back. More than that, before you ever took your first breath, everything was provided for in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? So what do you think you can bring or you can give to make God love you more? Nothing. Not a jot. All God says is get an understanding, dwell and think upon my incredible love for you. Dwell and think on this particular subject that I have promised you. God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, has promised you that you will never, ever be without. So what makes you think that you're going to be able to do it any better? Respond positively to who he is and his work, and you will see a supernatural flow of provision in your life that you will never manufacture yourself. That's why I'm not embarrassed about money. That's why I don't think it's not a grubby subject. You know why? Because all money for me is simply this: my Father, my Jesus, my King, my Dad simply looking after me. And him promising me. I'm not embarrassed about that, because it's not about me. If you feel embarrassed, let me just give you a wake-up call. Your money's all about you. Don't live like that. Get a grip of an incredible God who's your source and your provider, and understand that he has promised that as you give and you do it in the right way, I'm going to talk about that now, that you see supernatural flow and money ceases to be embarrassing. That's how we give. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So my giving, Andrew Tugood's giving, and I give to the church and I give to other things, it's a total response to what God has done in my life. In Proverbs 3, it puts it this way: honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor God. Honor God. Give love back to God. When you give, you're saying is this to God: you're demonstrating that God is your source. You're saying, God, I love you, I trust you, I know what your word says, and I know what your promise is to me. And you know that honors and that blesses the Lord. Let me put it real simple. As you give, the benefit is for you. The benefit is for you. God doesn't need your money this morning, but he wants your heart and your trust. And when I give, I remind myself, and Penny, we remind ourselves this, that as I give, the reminder for me is as I put money in, that I'm reminded that God is looking after me. An incredible benefit to that. The less I can live my life about me and more concentrating on who he is, man, I'm better for it and my family is better for it. I love putting myself in a place where I remind myself that God is my source. It's not the job, it's not my investments, it's not my property, it's God is the source behind it all. and you will see God move in a way that self-centeredness and self-reliance will never do. It makes no financial sense, but let me tell you, 80% or 90% of your income, of my income, always goes way further than when I held on to it myself. Always goes way further. Always, always, always. That's what Jesus talked about. He said in Luke 6:38, he said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom." How did he start that? Give. Now, are we going to feel bad about it? Or was he saying, understand who I am? Give and position yourself for the grace, the fullness of God and the grace of God to be absolutely flowing into your life. And he starts with saying, give. He didn't say, work it out yourself, do it yourself, or think that you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and sort out your money. He said, give, knowing that you have an incredible God backing you up and you will see supernatural flow. I love that. What an incredible God we have. Now, is anyone sitting here going, dead on, I've done it and it doesn't work? These are all wee liars, let me tell you. I'm going to talk, if you're a visitor here, we talk pretty honestly. You know, we take this word and we make it pretty honest. And I bet you're thinking, going, I dead on. You want to say, I've been a giver and I have never seen anything that you're talking about. Either that or I'm not a Christian. You might say I've done it and it doesn't work. Let me give you a couple of principles as I finish. 2 Corinthians 9 is a chapter 8 and 9. They're all about money. People have tried to make them out to be, Paul was talking about spiritual riches. No, he wasn't. He was talking about money, okay? And he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. That's why we don't talk about tithing in this church. Because tithing says that 10% belongs to the Lord. Actually, it all belongs to the Lord. And what he says is, I don't want your 10%. What I want is you to give out of a heart that says, I love you and I trust you. Not grudgingly or out of necessity. Why? God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? It's a heart of trust. God's looking down, not at the giving, but at the heart behind it that goes, I trust you and I love you and I see your goodness. And that's what blesses the heart of God. It's not the giving, it's the heart behind the giving that says, you know, I absolutely love the fact that my God's looking after me. It's a bit like Ben. You know, I can, you know, when kids were wee, particularly wee fellas, I used to say, oh, Ben, come and give daddy a kiss. And he would run over and kind of headbutt me. I would get the top of his head and I'd try to grab him to put the lips on him just because I loved him. And what would happen is I got my kiss, but it didn't really do anything for me. Whereas the moments where Ben will come up and sit on my knee, and he does this even as a 7-year-old, and give me a kiss and say, daddy, I love you. My goodness. Two kisses, but which one did it for me? It was the freeness of him coming to me and just say, that's why God loves a cheerful giver. It's not like, yes, I'm getting rid of my money, fantastic. It's like, no, I trust you. I see you. There's a heart, you know what I mean? That's not the way God works. But some of us think, oh, we just need a smile and go, I'm being really cheerful. God's not interested in that. He loves a cheerful giver because that's a heart of love and trust. God's able to make all grace abound towards you. God is able to make all grace abound to you, all provision abound to you. His work in your life, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. That's the truth. Where's your experience? Because God says to you this morning, let me just say it again, that you will always have sufficiency in all things and have an abundance for every good work. Some of us don't have an abundance or don't even have made that step of giving because we think we need to work it out ourselves. This is mine, God, and I'm not letting you in. And all you're doing is robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself. Don't do it. Stop and go, God, if your nature and your character is true and your word is true, then I need to let you in this area. It's not enough to give out of necessity or grudgingly. The fundamental principle of giving is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned but I have not love, I'm nothing. So let me finish by saying this. There are two ways to give. Give grudgingly and out of necessity, like you're paying a debt, and it counts for no good. I had a moment in my life where I was a tither and a giver like no other. We never had a problem with giving money. And I was in my old job. I was working for the bank at the time, and I was driving over the Glenshane Pass. I was listening to some teaching, and God spoke to me and said, Andrew, and I was having a conversation with God, going, you know what, God, I know I need to give, but I'm not seeing a response. But I was almost pharisaical. We've given this, I earned this, and I put more than that in. It's 15.8%, God, because I was a numbers guy. I was working it all out. And God, I actually had to pull over at the Ponderosa Bar, all right? Okay, many of you will know it. And I had to pull over into the car park because the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I never asked you to give out of necessity or grudgingly to me. And for years I understood I'd never seen a return because my heart was, God, you owe me. Because I've given in. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I loved you first. I always promised that I would love you. So why are you giving grudgingly to me? I don't want your money. I want your love and your trust. And when you get to that stage, the natural result is that you give. If you don't have love, then your gift doesn't profit you. You're wondering why you haven't seen a return? Let me put it this way. The motivation behind your gift is more important than your gift. Let me say that again. The motivation behind your gift is more important than your gift. Whenever I started to understand that, I was like, oh, Lord, you know, tears and snotters everywhere. I had to go to a meeting in Derry, and I was like, I was a mess, a blur, because the Lord, it was years and years and years of, God, I'm doing. And he said, no, I love you. Will you stop for a moment, for goodness sake, and receive what I have done for you? And oh my goodness, we started to just work on that and think about that and dwell on it. And we saw a massive change in our lives. My giving started to be, God, I love you. You're my source. And I was joyful. You know, we might be blessed as a church if you give out of grudging necessity, but I don't want you to. We're going to take our offering after this talk. Not because I'm speaking of money. We do it every week that way. But please, let me tell you this. And you won't hear many pastors say this. But do not give money this morning because you feel like you have to. We don't want that. We want you free with God Almighty as your source, your loving Father, and you giving because you know that he loves you. I don't want you to feel bad, guilty, or condemned in the air of your money. So please keep it in your pocket. Get a revelation of God's love. But if you want to give this morning saying, God, I love you, and I know that you've got my back, and I'm sowing into your kingdom for kingdom purpose, then please knock yourself out, because the more you do that, the more you're going to see a supernatural flow in your life. But you're under no compulsion from us as a leadership in this church to feel bad about your giving. Now, you probably didn't think you were going to hear me say that, because my absolute conviction is I want you free from the fear of this into freedom and life, knowing that you have a God who sees every need and meets it. That's my heart. I believe the biggest benefit for you in giving is for the giver. We couldn't actually live without money as a church. And as a church, we have big plans. We are already seeing those fulfilled. And I've been talking on the Wednesday nights about the impact that we're having. You know, 20 times bigger than what you see here this morning via teaching online and all that. And our heart, though, in the middle of that is to see more people released into the fullness of what God has for them. But I don't want you to be robbed this morning of the opportunity to actually get free in the area of money. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 16? You know what I love about this church? And with this, I definitely finish. This church is about seeing people released into freedom, not into condemnation and guilt. Now, I can preach it from the front, and I can throw it out from the front, but today my prayer is this, that as you go home and you think about what I've said, that there will be something in you that says, you know what, God? I'm part of a family that's called by God, has a purpose of God, is on an exciting journey of seeing the kingdom of God, the gospel of love and grace impact here, and thousands of people literally around the world today will take this teaching and listen and download, and you have been called to be part of it. So Luke 16 says this, don't rob yourself of real riches. You know, money, this stuff, is not real riches. Jesus says the real richness is being used in the kingdom of God to change lives, to change destinies, to change people's hearts, to bring them into a love encounter with Jesus Christ. And don't rob yourself of being part of something incredible for the kingdom of God that will change lives for eternity, because you're so afraid that God won't come through in the area of your need. Because he's promised you that he has, and he will. Don't rob yourself. You have got the opportunity to be part of a family that is doling out real riches, love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and all of that stuff. And you will be excluded if you just live in fear. Don't do it. God says to you this morning, I've got real riches for you. I've got proper riches for you. And don't rob yourself. Dwell on the love, the goodness, the grace, the mercy of God, his provision. And I encourage you, respond positively to that. And you will see a supernatural flow.
Greater things have yet to come, and greater